Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, allow me to read a couple of verses here. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Amen. This morning, we're taking the second step in this series of messages that the Lord laid upon my heart to see a biblical view of the family. We began last week with God's first investment in the family, which was he created man. He created man first to be a man. God wasn't ashamed of what he created, but he was pleased. Man was made from the dust of the earth, and he was inbreathed by the breath of God. Man's first priority was to have work. God took the man that he created and placed him in the garden and proclaimed to him to work it and take care of it. That was his job. Man moved in this atmosphere, if you will, with his work before God and in relationship to God. And God saw that man needed companionship, and he made man the perfect companion. And this morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about this companion that God made. Now, as we talk about this, you've got to understand, we are winding back, first of all, to God's original intention for man and woman. How many of you have ever taught somebody how to drive a car? A lot of you have. When you got into that car and you got them into the car, let's say that they were a young teenager, maybe just having their learner's permit, did you tell them, may our officers just close their ears here, is what I'm about to say. Did you inform them first thing when they got into the car? Now, as you go down the highway, you will see these signs that have numbers on them. And they'll be like 30 and 45 and 55 and 65. Okay? Now, when you see one of those signs, just ignore it. Because everybody does faster than those signs. Now, the police, they'll usually give you 4 or 5 miles an hour over that speed. So if you see 30, now, honey, listen to me, that means that you can do about 35. If you see 55, then that means you can do about 60. And if there are no police around, you can do whatever you want. Now, how many of you counseled when you were teaching that person how to drive? That was your counsel like that. Anybody? No. What we do when we're teaching somebody how to drive in that way, we encourage them, you're going to have to go the speed limit. Right? Come on, help me out. Isn't that true? You say, now, if it says 30, you do 30 or less. If it says 35, you do 35 or less. Even though in your mind you know that everybody is going to do that much or more, you tell that person. Why? Because you want them to get the right start. You want them to start in the right place. You can even know. I just know that when they are turned loose, they're going to ignore those speed signs just like I do. Come on. But you, wanting to teach them the right way, you share with them the way that it should be done. Right? You come to the stop sign, you stop all the way. This thing of just pausing and rolling through, that won't get it. You got to stop all the way and then look both ways and then go on. Right? Even though we all know that if there's no police officers around and there's nobody around, you just go right on through. Now see, what we have done with what God has laid down is that we are masters of the exception. And we want to begin at the exception. We want to begin at the places where, if you will, God's law, God's rules have been broken already. And then where you're at. You know, see, the person who does 70 miles an hour in a 30 mile per hour speed limit, they deserve to get caught, right? Huh? Especially if it's your neighborhood. Come on. You know, where are the police when we need them? Right? All this looks different. Everything looks different when somebody else is doing it instead of us. I'll give you just a second for some of this to soak in, see? Because it really does. It looks different when somebody else. And, you know, I have seen this my entire life. People who are against something, they're against it. Oh, you know, they're against it until the exception comes into their household. And then all of a sudden it looks completely different. And, well, yeah, but this is the reason why. Oh, I was against it there, but now I'm not for it, but I understand. What has just happened there? We've moved the law, if we will, to fit where we live. Huh? I know it's a weak thing, but we'll kind of go back to the speed limit thing. You know, you say, I've never understood why they had a 30 mile per hour speed limit here anyway. So if nobody's around to stop me, I'm going to go 40, because that's what I think that the speed limit should be. And that makes complete sense for me. However, if there's a policeman around and I see him, then I'll abide by the law. Are you following me? See, we've done this with marriage. Many of us know what God said. But then we have taken it over here. Yes, but. Wow, I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard somebody say that in the spiritual realm. Yes, but. And then they step off onto the exception, and the exception becomes the new rule. This is the way it is. This is the way I see it, because this is the way that I have to live it. Now, this is incredibly important to what I'm telling you here today and in the weeks to come, because unless we understand this, we have gone so far from what God originally intended that when you go back to what God says, it sounds impossible. And all of a sudden, we go, well, that's not relevant anymore. That was just about those times. Have you heard somebody say that? Oh, that's cultural. Be very careful with that. Yes, we have to understand the culture in which the Bible was written. Yes, we have to reach in and come to an understanding of the people that the Bible was written to in that time. But this book was preserved and protected for thousands of years, not so that we could know what they did, but so we could know how to live our lives. And if you and I begin to adjust the speed limit, if you will, begin to adjust the Word of God to fit our day and make it culturally relevant to us, all of a sudden we have taken it out of the mind and the heart of God and put it into the hands of men. And you see, that is how our society could change in the way that it has changed and changing. And as I said to you last week, what's next? 20 years ago, maybe even less than that, 20 years ago, if you would have stood up and said, by this time in 20 years, marriage will no longer only be between a man and a woman. It will be acceptable for a woman to marry a woman, a man to marry a man. Everybody would have gone, no, not in our country. It would have never happened. It'll never happen. Even 15 years ago, when Canada made their change of their laws and it became acceptable up there to have same-sex marriage, I heard it. I heard it in the church. People said, well, that'll never happen here. Never. It'll never happen here. Because we'll stand up. We'll keep it from happening. You know how it happened here? It happened here because we, the people of God, just kept moving the posts. We kept moving what is acceptable in marriage. We kept moving what is acceptable in the roles for a man and for a woman. And as we've changed those roles that God ordained in the beginning, we changed with it. The whole thing moved. And guess what? It continues to change. You see, we're at the place now that when someone like myself, you stand up and open up the Word of God and you begin to unpackage it the way God gave it to us, there's a sense of, oh my goodness, will there be anybody who nods an amen? Now, with all of that said, I want you to come to grips with me about this companion that God created for Adam. We're going to look at woman. I like what Christian Bovey said. Next to God, we are indebted to women, first for life itself and then for making it worth living. And all the men said, amen. Amen. Unless you had a fight on the way to church this morning. First thing that I need for you to recognize is that woman was created by God, not by man, but by God. She was God's idea and not man's. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. She was God's workmanship, not man's. It says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man. There's a statement that is attributed, depending on what author you kind of tune into, Chaucer spoke it, Abraham Lincoln spoke it, Matthew Henry spoke it. He says, the woman was formed out of man, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trod upon by him, but out of his side to be his equal, from beneath his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved. Powerful statement. It's not a biblical statement, but it's a powerful statement. We can only imagine what was in the mind and the heart of God when he took a rib instead of a toe. Come on. I say that because I want you to own the fact, ladies and men, that God was the one who decided what the companion of man would look like. Not man, but God. If God is omniscient, and he is, why did he not make woman at the same time that he made man? In other words, he knew that his creation of man was going to need a companion. He knows all things in the future and the beginning. So why didn't he just save some time and make his woman at the same time that he made a man? Now I'm going to speculate. I'm not saying this is a thus saith the Lord. This is a thus saith Bill McKee. And if you talk to my wife, you can attest that not everything that I say is correct. I believe that he wanted to always be aware that woman was a gift. He wanted man to always be aware that woman was a gift, a provision that God made for him and for his blessing. There's a difference in the roles that God has ordained between a man and a woman. Again, see, we're letting go of this. We're blending and neutralizing, and we're compelling men to be more woman-like, and we're compelling women to be more man-like, and we're wanting total equality. And don't you walk out of here and say anything different. I believe that if a man and a woman are doing the same job, they should be paid the same amount. Okay? I believe in the equality. I believe in all of those things. But we've come to a place where we are neutralizing the sexes. We actually arrived there before we arrived at some of our legislation. And we're pushing it. Let a man be more sensitive. Let him have more female characteristics. He's not a whole person unless he takes on some of the nature of a female. And women, get your pants on. Let's begin to pull it up and make your mark in society and rule over the world. We are compelling the two sexes to be like one. And I'm telling you this morning, read your Bible. That wasn't God's idea. He created man, and he created woman. He created them with function and roles. He created them distinct from one another, and yet he created them for one another. That's my second point to you this morning, and that is that woman was created for man. Now again, see, I know that this is not a liberated statement to make, but it is a God statement to make. God could see the lack in man that man could not see. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And you go, oh, well, look at the arrogance of man. He didn't even realize he needed any help. No, it wasn't arrogance. This was before the fall. It was innocence. He could not see what was out in front of him. He couldn't see that God was going to say, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill the earth, God was going to say. It was going to be God's purpose and mission. All man knew was scratching the ground, taking care of the trees and whatever else he did there in the garden by the instruction and by the plan of God. But God had bigger plans. And God realized that he, man, could not do it by himself. How many of you will attest this morning that a man cannot have a child by himself? Some of you won't even give me an amen on that, will you? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe science will work that one out. No, science won't work that one out. Because God created a necessity that it will take a man and a woman to have a child. Now, we may alter the process, but it will still take the seed of a woman and the input of a man in order for a child to be conceived. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want you to note here that he said, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Those two words that are found in the New International Version, I think the King James says helpmeet. Those two words are actually one word in the Hebrew. The word ezer means to help, aid, assist, as one who helps the miserable and the destitute. You with me? In other words, God wanted to give to that man a helper because he saw that that man could not function and fulfill all that he desired for him to fulfill without the woman. And all the women said, amen. Exodus 18, verse 4, Moses named his second son Eliezer, using this word. For he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. David was the most avid user of this word. Listen to some of the passages. Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. Psalm 33:20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. One of the things that you will learn with a little bit of study is this word that God used in desiring to bring help to the man by providing a woman is only used of God by David throughout the Psalms. It is not used in any other time of another man helping another man, another woman helping another woman, but it is only used of the help that comes from God. I'm saying to you this morning that God saw the need in man and made the proper help that he needed in making a woman. Woman was God's creative help for man, but man was also God's creative help for a woman. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, it says, the man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That word, debag, that is united there in the passage, means to stick, to adhere as things that are glued together. One flesh. Church, we've lost the sight. A long time ago, we lost sight of the priority that God had for one man and one woman to be together for a lifetime. We still say it in the ceremonies, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Although it's been exited out. If you look at the more modern translations, they in our marriage vows, they've changed it as long as love lasts. You see, it's these adjustments. How did we get to the place where we are now ordering up by law that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman? We have done it to ourselves because we have walked away from the reality of the Word of God, where God said, let a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and may the two become one flesh. Now see, what is interesting to me is that in Luke chapter 4, you will see that Jesus, who when he came, he rebooted, if you will, the whole of Christian experience, the whole of spiritual experience. He brought man back to what God intended. And what's interesting is how different it sounds in the mind, in the heart, in the mouth of Jesus than what it sounded when God said it in the law through Moses. Like when Jesus says, if a man smites you, turn to him the other cheek. Everybody goes, whoa, you've got to be kidding. If somebody asks you for your coat, give him your shirt also. Everybody goes, huh? Why were they so taken back by this? Why is that such a hard thing? Because they had moved so far away from what God had said originally. Jesus didn't come with a new law. He didn't come with a new set of laws from God, but rather what he did was to come back and try to do what I'm trying to do this morning, and that is to bring us back to what God said. In the beginning, God created a man. In the beginning, God saw that that man had a need for companionship and somebody to help him. He was desperate. And God made a woman. And then he brought the two of them together. By the way, notice that. It says, and God brought the woman to the man. What a gift. God brought him something he didn't even realize that he needed. But once he saw her, my Bible, I read, wow. That's what that whole thing. She's now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, he sensed immediately a connection. Now something we need to recognize, and that is the fact that this is man and woman before the fall, before sin came into the world. It's also important to recognize that children were not brought into this world. In other words, the man and the woman did not produce any children until after the fall. All these things factor into the differences. Thirdly and finally, let me mention to you this morning that God made this woman because the woman was necessary for the plan and purpose of God to be fulfilled. God has a plan for every man and every woman. Do you believe that? I want to see a show of hands. How many of you believe that God has a plan for every man and every woman? Yes. The Lord God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. They, both man and woman, were created in the image of God. Even though God made man from the dust and woman from the man, they were both made in the image of God. That image, body, mind, and spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were both charged with the rule over the rest of creation. Eve was not helpless. Hear me. Eve was not helpless over the serpent. You ever thought of this? Eve had the power and the authority given her by God to have taken authority over that serpent and to have said, be gone. Because God had given her, along with Adam, the power over every creature and over all the rest of creation. She could have rebuked a serpent and not have obeyed it. There was a choice that was made. He told them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Neither of them could do that by themselves. They needed each other to fulfill God's plan, God's purpose for putting them on this earth. I don't think that that's changed. I believe that God is still bringing men, good women. You can choose whether you say amen or not there, guys, but I believe it's true. My time is up and we will leave this morning. But understand that we leave man and woman on the front side of the fall. Their marriage and family will come after they have rejected God's advice and taken on a knowledge of good and evil. And the union that God had ordained in the beginning has been messed up ever since. The key for us, and I hope that you will gain this out of the midst of our study, the key for us is to figure out and to know what God said, not what man and woman are doing. If you take your lead from our society, I say it again, what's next? I mean, we can speculate this morning and stand here all day to come to grips with what's on the agenda. I do know this, that state after state after state after state quietly are adopting the laws to be able to euthanize, giving doctors the authority to end a life at their will. Every year, not one or two, but five and six and seven states are changing the laws. It started off with one, and now we're up to about 15, 16, 17 states, and it's growing in momentum. You get old. You're costing money. Just better off to put you out of your misery. We've already gone to the other end of the spectrum. That baby that's crying in your womb. We've created impossible dilemmas within the same city block in many cities. You've got doctors and nurses that are fighting around the clock to save a baby in the second trimester of a woman's pregnancy. And in that same block, just right up the street, a doctor is ending that baby's life because that mother decided that she doesn't want that baby. And it's her right. We're creating moral dilemmas that we're not going to be able to live up to. See, I say to you, what's next? You know, we can all go, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? What needs to happen is that we come back. And it's a long journey, it's a tough journey, but we come back to what God told us. We come back to an understanding of His Word. Yes, sin, yes, circumstance have caused us to bring divorce and these things into the relationship in man and woman. But know that this was not God's plan in the beginning. You see, you know, I mentioned something like that. I do it with fear and trembling because I realize that those who are sitting in front of me have already gone past that point. And again, so then that becomes the place where you start. But even if you have been a second marriage or third marriage or whatever it may be, come back to the Word of God. Teach your children what God's Word says. Teach them that He says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, and the two will become one flesh. And what God has joined together, don't let any man separate. Say, well, why do I need to do that? Because if you don't teach them the speed limit, if you don't teach them the law as it is, then where are they going to go? Because the will of man and the imagination of man is to sin. And there are atrocities and pains and struggles that are awaiting our society. And how much can our society take? How far can we steer away from the Word of God? I think you realize we are no longer a Christian nation. We have Christians in our nation, but how many of those Christians are willing to stand for the Word of God and the principles of God? And that's why we're sliding, folks. Because we're watching. And we're talking inside our homes and inside of our huddles. Oh my, isn't this terrible? What do you expect from people that are lost? You know, what if it becomes okay for us to murder somebody, to kill that somebody, if they do something we don't like? You say, oh, Pastor, that will never happen. I grew up under the canopy that it would never happen that a mother would end her child's life simply because she didn't want to have the child. You follow me? You see, we let the slide happen, and then we wonder why we get the results that we get. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I stand with Joshua in that. I'm going to preach the Word of God. As long as I have breath and as long as the Lord, this is where I'm going to go. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes I don't enjoy it because our society and our church has moved so far away from it. But we've got to read the sign and say, this is what God says. Now, if you're in the exception and you're out there, He loves you, He's merciful, He's gracious, He will help you and He will minister to you. And I'll be the first to tell you that. But you start out in the exception, and where do you end up? I'll tell you where you end up. You end up where the Supreme Court of the land says that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a man, no matter what God says.